our fourth week on our study on worshiping God in holiness. We began lesson three last week. We didn't get all the way through that. We'll go ahead and finish that up hopefully this week and move on into lesson four. We left off last week looking at some reasons that ought to motivate us or cause us to have great anticipation and desire to come and worship God. We understand, of course, as we discussed, that we are commanded. It's something we are commanded to do. But we also understand it's something that we need to want to do, that we need to have a desire to do that as well for our worship to be acceptable. It needs to be a willful worship. And we looked at some characteristics of God last week that should cause us to be motivated. The fact that He is omnipotent, that He is all-powerful, the fact that He is omniscient, that He is all-knowing, that He is omnipresent, He can be everywhere at the same time. We know He is a great God. And we know that He also loves us. We left off looking last week, I think, at the fact that He's a holy God, that He's a perfect God, that He is untainted by sin. And again, that some reasons that should cause us to want to assemble ourselves together to worship Him. We'll continue with that this week and looking at another characteristic that should cause us to want to worship Him, another quality of God, and that is the quality of love. God is love. You look in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8 and what is stated there. It says, "He who does not love does not know God, for God is love." As we stated in week one at the beginning of this lesson, that God has shown His love for mankind by the sending of His Son to die for our sins. We understand that's the greatest act of love ever. Nothing greater could ever be done for mankind. And we look at some passages such as Romans chapter 5 and verse 8 and John 3:16 that state that love that God has for us. So we understand that. And we also understand that while this was the greatest expression of God's love, that there's also other things that God has done for mankind to show His love for us, such as the provision that He provides for us in the physical realm. The fact that He supplies us with everything that we need. From the very beginning, when you flip back to Genesis chapter 1, we see that God's love was manifested there towards mankind as He made provision for the physical needs of Adam and Eve. When you look at Genesis chapter 1 and verse 29. It said, "And God said, See, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed, to you it shall be for food." Also look at chapter 2 and verse 16. It said, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat." So we see that God supplied the needs of Adam and Eve, the physical needs that they had. When you look at Genesis chapter 9 and verse 3, here in reference to Noah and his family. Genesis chapter 9, let's begin in verse 1. It says, "So God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be on every beast of the earth, on every bird of the air, on all that move on the earth and on all the fish of the sea, they are given into your hand. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. I have given you all things, even as the green herbs." So again, you see God's provision here for mankind. You look at Exodus chapter 16. You see this same thought expressed as God gave provision for the children of Israel while they were in the wilderness. Exodus chapter 16, verse 12. It says, "I have heard the complaints of the children of Israel. Speak to them, saying, At twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God. So it was that quails came up at evening and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay all around the camp. And when the layer of dew lifted, there on the surface of the wilderness was a small round substance, as fine as frost on the ground. So when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, What is it? For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, This is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat." Again, that supply that was given by the Lord to take care of his children there, the supplication, the provision that was done. So we understand that because of God's love for us, it is God that provides all our physical needs. He provides that. It doesn't come from anywhere else. It's God that provides that. When you look at Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 45. That you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Again, through his creation and his dominion, all mankind enjoy to some extent this provision. Look at Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. So again, God knows we need these things even before we ask Him. He knows what we need. And He freely supplies these things to satisfy our needs. Our part in this, when you look in verse 33, is to do everything that we can possibly do to live our lives, to follow the commands, those things that He has commanded, to seek Him first. That's our end of the deal. God provides for us both physically and spiritually, and He does it because He loves us. And because of our love for Him, we are to follow these commands, and one of those commands is to worship. That's what we're studying here. But again, another reason we should worship and have love for God is because of the love that He has first shown us. Look in 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 18. It says, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish or without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. So God loved us that much that He would send His Son to die for us, and not only that, He was foreordained before the foundation of the world. It was a plan that God had in mind before the world even began. That's a great love, isn't it? That's a great love that God has for mankind. The fact that He would make this plan that we may have forgiveness of sin. And He did that even before time began. Again, things that ought to cause us to want to worship. The qualities of God, the nature of His love, the nature of His power. Any questions or comments? Any more characteristics that you can think of about God? And certainly, we could probably go on and on if we really sat down and thought about it. But again, there are also other reasons given in Scripture that should cause us to want to worship. Reasons that we are commanded to worship, and we'll look at a few of these briefly before we move on to the next lesson. Number one, worship is done to express our desire to fully submit to God. As I said, if we truly love God, then we'll have that willful desire to follow those things that He has commanded. When you look in Hebrews chapter 10, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. God has commanded that we as our children assemble said, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So by our willful assembly, we show our submission to God. It's one of the things that He has commanded. So as we assemble for worship, it's one of the ways that we show that we are in submission to the commands of God. You look at Matthew chapter 7. Verse 21. It says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Well, as studied in Larry's Wednesday night class a couple of weeks ago, simply knowing the commands of God and doing the commands of God are two separate things. It's not enough simply to know it. We must also put those things into practice. We must be in willful submission. We must have that desire to follow it as well. It's one of the ways that we show our obedience to God. One of the ways we do that is by following the command to worship, to assemble to worship, to do those things that are commanded of us in worship. We show obedience in that. Another reason that should cause us to desire to worship or to motivate us to worship is to realize that worship itself presents an opportunity for us to learn about God and His commands and His will for us. We know that as individuals, we are commanded to study each day, something that we're certainly to do each day on our own time. We're to make time to do that. But we also realize that as we assemble and as lessons are taught, it's a great opportunity, isn't it? We have some great teachers here. In the adult class, in the pulpit, in the back. It's a great opportunity that we have when we come together for us to learn. It's a great opportunity for us to draw closer to God. When you look in Nehemiah chapter 8, as Israel gathered together, after their return from captivity, they were to assemble, they were to hear, and they were to learn God's Word. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 1. It says, now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in the front of the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women, and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. Then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday, before the men and women and those who could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. So Ezra the scribe stood on a platform of wood which they had made for the purpose, and beside him at his right hand stood, and I'm not going to read these names because I'll butcher them. Let's skip on down to verse 5. Said, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people, and when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Then all the people answered, Amen, Amen, while lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also Jeshua, Bani, again it goes through that list of names, Hanan, Pelaiah, and the Levites helped the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. Again, this was read for their understanding, for their learning. It was a time as they assembled, they were to learn. Today, as we assemble ourselves in a collective, we have that same opportunity. We have an opportunity to learn, to help each other learn. And it's something that we shouldn't take for granted. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, it says we are to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And one of the ways that we can do that is through our assembly to worship. Worship gives us a great opportunity to grow in grace and knowledge. It's another reason given for us to worship. It's something that should motivate us to be here. Something that should give us the desire. If we desire heaven, one of the ways that we understand that we're going to achieve that is through learning of God's Word. And again, again, one of the times that we can use that to our advantage is when we assemble. Any questions, comments? You look in Philippians chapter 4. Paul stated that Christ is the ultimate source of strength. Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. Because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Another reason that should motivate us to worship is the fact that we can be strengthened, the fact that we can be edified. We understand that Christ is the ultimate source of strength, and all things are possible through Him. But we also understand that we can be strengthened by one another, can't we? It's a time that we can come together and we can be encouraged, we can be edified, we can be built up, simply by being in the presence of those who share in a like-minded faith. Look at Romans chapter 1. Notice what Paul said in Romans chapter 1 and verse 12. He says, "That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me." It's an encouragement to see our brothers and sisters sharing in the same faith that we have. When we're in the world at our jobs or at our schools or wherever we may be out in the world, we know that the world has far different desires than the Christians do. It's a different thought process that the world has from the Christians, and sometimes it can be very discouraging. So when we assemble as a collective, it should be a time of strengthening, a time of edification, a time that we look forward to see our brothers and sisters. When we're in the world, it's easy for us to get pulled away. Again, another reason that ought to motivate us to worship. It's another reason that worship is so important, to encourage and to strengthen. Look at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. It says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shall shine as lights in the world, holding fast the words of life, so that I may rejoice at the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain." Again, just as the Christians there in Philippi struggled in a crooked and perverse generation, when we look at the world today, don't we see the same things going on around us? We live in a very sinful world that's very obvious to us. And to live like Christ as shining lights in a world of sin and darkness, it's important that we assemble for worship to receive the kind of strength, the kind of encouragement, the kind of edification that we need to survive that. When we neglect that, then we're going to struggle. When we cut ourselves off from God's people, we're going to struggle on our own. When we assemble for worship, it gives us an opportunity, again, to be strengthened, to help one another overcome whatever temptation Satan may throw at us. We're here for one another. Again, one of those reasons that it's so important for us to be here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verse 11. That you also aspire to lead a quiet life. That's chapter 4. Chapter 5 and verse 11. "Therefore comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. As brothers and sisters in Christ, we are to encourage and edify, to build up, to help one another stay on a path that leads to an eternal home." Look at Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14 and verse 19. It says, "Therefore let us pursue the things which make for peace, and the things by which one may edify another." As Christians, we have a responsibility toward one another, don't we? We're here to be edified, surely. But we also have a responsibility one to another that we seek to edify our brothers and sisters. It's a responsibility that we have, a responsibility that I have to you, that you have to me. We're to seek to build one another up. And one of the times that we do that is as we assemble. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 26. How is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation, let all things be done for edification. Again, one of the purposes is to edify one another. And it's clearly another reason that should motivate us to give us that desire to worship. Last thing we'll look at, and then we'll bring this lesson 3 to a close. Another reason that we should be motivated to be here is that it provides an example not only for our brothers and sisters, but it also provides an example for those who are on the outside, for the unbelievers. If we proclaim to be Christians, and we on a regular basis tend to disregard the assembly, if we tend to disregard our worship on Sunday mornings and Sunday evenings, we disregard the Bible studies that are set up for us, especially on Wednesday nights. It's a regular time. When we have that opportunity, we should be here, shouldn't we? And if we're not, what kind of message does that send to those who are around us, who know that we profess to be Christians, and yet we neglect this command? What does that say about us? Look at Matthew chapter 5. Understand, as Christians, we have to be careful how we walk, the way we live our lives. If we're going to proclaim to be Christians, we need to do those things as well. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14 says, "You are the light of the world, a city that is set on a hill that cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, as they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Again, one of the ways that we let our light shine is to faithfully follow those things that God has commanded us to do. To do that to the very best of our ability. And in our worship, we show our love and devotion, and we show our thankfulness to God. And in that, we provide an example for those who are on the outside, for those unbelievers. It's an example. We can't live a hypocritical life and expect to be people of Christ. We can't be Christ-like in that. And we can't preach to others the importance of assembling on the first day of the week to worship God when we ourselves think that we have better things to do. When we neglect that, it's hard for us to tell somebody else what they need to do. Again, what kind of message does that send? The worship provides an example to others, both on the inside, to our brothers and sisters, and to those on the outside as well. Any questions or comments? Any other reasons that you want to list, or any other that you can think of?
You know, Apostle Paul spoke there in 1 Corinthians 11, 1, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." We've got you hit on 1 John chapter 4 about the love of God for us, and that He sent His Son as our propitiation for sin. We've also got the example of Christ as a young child when His mother and father were looking for Him, that He was in His Father's house about His Father's business. Should we not be also in that?
Right. Excellent. We need to be about the Father's business. And people need to see us doing that. We need to be good at that. Good point. Anything else before we move on to lesson 4? Got about 10 minutes left. We'll try to get through as much of this as we can. We understand those reasons that should motivate us to worship, to show our love and devotion, our submission to God, and showing our love and thanksgiving for Him. Okay? And we understand also that worship benefits us as individuals as well, and that we can receive edification, that we can receive strengthening, we can provide a good example. These are all good reasons why we should worship, things that we should be motivated by. want to shift a little bit our focus now to some specific commands and some specific examples that are given in Scripture in order for us to be satisfactory to God in our worship, for our worship to be acceptable to Him. We understand that we have to do it the way that He has commanded. And the first very basic thing that we need to understand is the day of the week that has been appointed for us to worship. It may seem very obvious to you and I, especially for those Christians who have been so for quite a long time, it's a very basic thing. But there are many who believe that worship is not limited to the first day of the week, that's not the specific day that's been set aside. Many hold to the belief that it is to be done on the seventh day of the week, or the Sabbath. They believe that we should observe the Sabbath. There are some that believe that the day has been changed, but the Sabbath is still in effect, and that we should take the laws of the Sabbath and apply it to the first day of the week. There's a lot of confusion that is taught on this. Others say that keeping the Sabbath was abolished along with the rest of the Old Testament law when Christ came and He brought in the new law. And, of course, we know that's the case. But there are many religions, many things that are taught in error to this, many misunderstandings. So there's a lot of confusion. And the importance of this is, when we're out talking to people or people have questions for us, we need to be able to give a defense. We need to be able to give an answer for what we believe in all things. And so, to understand this as well as all things regarding religious matters, we need to go to God's Word, and we need to see what it says, what is revealed for us there. We need to understand what He says about the Sabbath, what it was intended for, who it was intended for. And that way, when questions arise, or we try to teach this, we can understand and know exactly what we're talking about. First of all, to fully understand this, when you look in Exodus chapter 16, you see the first mention. Of Sabbath. Again, we need to understand the Sabbath, who it was intended for. We understand that after God created the world in 6 days, He rested on the seventh day in Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. But the actual first mention was here in Exodus chapter 16 and verse 23. So then He said to them, "This is what the Lord had said, tomorrow is the Sabbath rest, the holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake today and boil what you will boil, and lay up for yourselves all that remains to keep until morning." Again, this is the first mention. When you look in Nehemiah chapter 9, you see that the keeping of the Sabbath was not commanded until Moses made it known to the children of Israel. Look at Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 14. As you made known to them your holy Sabbath and commanded them precepts, statutes, and laws by the hand of Moses, your servant. So we understand that this was commanded by Moses. This is the first time that it was commanded. You recall back in Exodus chapter 16, at the time of this command in verse 23, you recall what Israel was going through at this time. They had fled Egypt. They're now in the wilderness. They're on their way to Canaan. And here in Exodus chapter 16, God sent manna to feed them upon their journey. Look at verse 15. So it says, "So when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, 'What is it?' They did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, 'This is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. This is a thing with which the Lord has commanded. Let every man gather it according to each one's need. One omer for each person according to the number of persons. Let every man take for those who are in his tent.' Then the children of Israel did so and gathered some more and some less." Skip down to verse 22. "And so it was on the sixth day that they gathered twice as much bread, 2 omers for each one. And all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. Then he said to them, 'This is what the Lord has said. Tomorrow is a Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake today, and boil what you will boil, and lay up for yourself all that remains to be kept until morning. So again, here's the first mention of the term Sabbath, that Israel was to gather this manna that was sent from God each morning, every day except for the Sabbath day. We understand upon the sixth day they were to gather twice as much in making provision for the Sabbath rest. Notice verses 24 through 30. So they laid it up till morning as Moses commanded, and it did not stink, nor were there any worms in it. Then Moses said, eat that today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you will gather, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will be none. Now it happened that some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather, but they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, how long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, for the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore he gives you on the sixth day bread for 2 days. Let every man remain in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. You look in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 8. Verses 8 through 10, the keeping of the Sabbath here was given as one of the Ten Commandments. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. Again, we notice in each of these two passages that we've looked at very briefly, who was this command given to? It was given specifically to a group of people, to the children of Israel. There's no mention of the Gentiles in regards to the keeping of the Sabbath period. And it's something, and we'll close with this, but it's something we need to keep in mind when we go through this lesson next week. We'll leave off here and go through those things which were expected of the children of Israel on the Sabbath. Why the Sabbath was given to them, why God did that. But keep in mind who we're talking about, who this was given to. And so when the topic comes up today, we can understand that this was given to the children of Israel. The Sabbath was limited to them under the old law. We understand that the entire old law was intended for Israel, that it's not enforced upon Gentiles. It's not enforced in the New Testament. And that's kind of what we'll go through next week. Any questions or comments on what we've covered? Thank you.